With the Lord's help, I will speak to you once again this evening from the book of Daniel, chapter 2, and the few words at the beginning of verse 28. Daniel, chapter 2, the beginning of verse 28. But there is a God in heaven. The whole verse reads, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days, thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. So the second chapter in the book of Daniel and the beginning of verse 28, but there is a God in heaven. This is a very short, simple word, but it's vital. And it's the foundation of everything. Apart from this verse, none of us would be here. There is a God in heaven. It's one of the first, simplest truths a little child learns. And yet there's a depth in it that even the Apostle Paul couldn't fathom. There is a God in heaven, there always was, there always will be. Almighty, holy, sovereign, gracious, from everlasting to everlasting, Father, the Son and the Holy Ghost, one God. There is a God in heaven. But, beloved friends, there are two sides to it. And there are two sides to most texts. There was a side that Daniel knew, and he knew it very blessedly, and he knew it very graciously, through the grace of God. But there was another side. In judgment. And Nebuchadnezzar knew that. He knew it when his greatness was turned into nothing, and he crept like a beast of the earth upon the fields. He knew it when this God in heaven frustrated his terrible plans concerning Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And Belshazzar knew it, that there was a God in heaven who weighed him in the balances and found him wanting. Who said, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Persians. Who heard that voice of this God in heaven, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And Darius knew it also. And those evil men knew it, who sought to put Daniel to death. They knew it when they were devoured by the lions. So there's two sides to this word. There's a God in heaven. There's a very blessed side. There's a very solemn side. You see, Daniel lived in Old Testament days. He knew this God. And it's amazing how much, really, some of these Old Testament saints did know. You know, Daniel was very big on the temple at Jerusalem, wasn't he? Remembering it, thinking of it, looking to it. The temple of Jerusalem, which in a sense was the gospel to the Old Testament church, only spoke of Christ who was to come. They only saw it darkly through shadows, but there's a blessed reality. They knew there was a lamb slain and blood shed and atonement made and a high priest, a mediator. There is a God in heaven. I remember Mr. J.H. Gosden once saying, real religion is very simple and yet it's very solemn. It consists in the knowledge of God and of ourselves. Ourselves as sinners, God in Christ as a saviour. So in the gospel, the way into this text, it's through a once crucified, now risen, exalted saviour, that here sinners can approach, and through the teaching of the Holy Spirit, they can know this God who is in heaven personally and savingly. But there are two sides to this word. One day, this God who is in heaven shall judge the world in righteousness. And seeing all these things are to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? And what manner of persons are we, if we're honest? But what manner of persons ought ye to be? And do we who profess the Lord's name always live like Daniel did, under that solemn yet sweet and sacred sense that there is a God in heaven to whom we're accountable, before whom we walk, and yet who is with us to help us and to supply our needs? So never forget the two sides to it. There is a God in heaven. And before we proceed any further, the services today are announced as Thanksgiving services. Well, Daniel on this occasion, he knew what it was to thank the God of heaven and to be thankful that there is a God in heaven and what he'd done for him and the witness he could bear before the king. And surely some of you this evening can give thanks that there is a God in heaven and what he's done for you. And perhaps this evening you can raise another Ebenezer to the praise of this God in heaven, he who has helped you hitherto and who will help you all your journey through. Well then, with the Lord's help, coming again this evening to this word, there is a God in heaven. And really this is an inexhaustible subject, isn't it? Where to begin and where to end and what to say and what not to say. And I feel inclined, as I did this afternoon, to keep it close to the context we have here. Two or three things that Daniel specially knew and felt when he bore this witness before that mighty King Nebuchadnezzar that there is a God in heaven. And the first is this. There is a God in heaven who hears and answers prayer. There is a God in heaven who hears and answers prayer. And Daniel could put his amen to it. I'm sure some of you can hear this evening. but hearing the circumstances. Because none of the wise men, the magicians, the astrologers, could tell the king what his dream was, let alone the interpretation of it. They were all sentenced to death. It was going to be a cruel death. And we're told that Daniel and his friends with them, and Daniel begged his friends to beseech the God in heaven that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Daniel knew the secret of prayer. He prayed his way along, and he prayed his way through. He prayed in adversity, and he got answers. And he prayed in prosperity, because so many things in this chapter and throughout this book, with most people, would have filled them with pride. But Daniel was able to pray his way along. And you see, here, Daniel was returning thanks because his prayer and the prayers of his friends had been answered. And did you notice how Daniel asked his friends to pray? Well, he knew there was a God in heaven who was almighty, but he told them to seek mercies from the Lord, which means he felt his unworthiness. In some of those later chapters, which are very, very hard to be understood, aren't they? But in one of his long prayers, oh, you could see how Daniel valued mercy. And he valued it in prayer. And he made it his plea, because he was so conscious of his own sin and his own unworthiness. But there is a God in heaven who answers prayer. And it's on mercy's ground. Mercy through blood, I make my plea. Oh God, be merciful to me. Daniel didn't know that wonderful verse. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But he didn't know there was a mercy seat. He didn't know that mercy seat was sprinkled with blood. He didn't know there was a promise concerning it. There will I meet with thee, and there will I commune with thee from above the mercy seat. Oh, you see, Daniel is a praying man, and you see how his prayers were answered. And what would you and I do if there were not a God in heaven to hear and answer prayer? And his promise to do it, and his willingness. But we sing, don't we, with heaven and earth. At his command, he waits to answer prayer, which means he's almighty. You can take your concerns to him as led by the Spirit. Nothing too great, nothing too small. What's the smallest thing you've had to pray about today? And above all, to pray the great concern your soul's salvation, your sins, your soul, a never-ending eternity. But there is a God in heaven. And there is. And he's still there. And he's ever there. And he always will be there. Another record in Scripture of prayers heard and answered. And all the wonderful promises. And all the sweet encouragements. There's a God in heaven. And when the Lord Jesus took it up, he said, a Father in heaven. A Father in heaven. In the Old Testament, there is some mention of God as being his people's Father. But the full revelation of it really is in the Gospel. What a word that is. Your Heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But the privilege of prayer, something to be thankful for. And to look back and how there was no other pathway, no other way forward but by prayer. And the Lord heard you and answered. You know, never did Cowper speak a truer word when he said that were a Lord. I could not bear. Didst thou not hear an answer prayer, but a prayer hearing, answering God supports me under every load. There is a God in heaven who hears and answers prayer. Now, what have you got to pray about tonight? Something in the Church of God. There's something in your family. Your children. Your illness, the illnesses of those you're concerned about, spiritual things, perhaps the darkness you feel to walk in, your bondage, or especially your concern to be right for the great day, longing to know the Saviour Christ. But what is it you've come to the house of God? What is it resting on your spirit? I quoted that word, I think, in prayer, which has been special to me for so many years. The cause that is too hard for thee, bring it to me, and I will hear it. And if I may just linger here for a moment, it may be a help to one another in some ways. Perhaps to some of the brethren who speak in the Lord's name. But it was perhaps when I was a teenager. I don't know whether I was even spiritually interested. And I heard a man preach. And I'd never seen him before. I never saw him afterwards. I believe he was a good and gracious man. And he preached from that, the cause that is too hard for you, bring it to me and I will hear it. Now, I can't remember it making any real impression on me at the time, but it must have been a considerable number of years afterwards. And when I was in deep concern and trouble. It wasn't just the word kept coming back, but I could see the man standing in the pulpit. And as I could hear what he kept saying and the way he was opening up his text and bring it to me and it's not too hard for me and oh, the help and the blessing it was. Well, we have that, don't we? Bread cast upon the waters. That it may be found. found still there after many days. There is a God in heaven who hears and answers prayer. And then secondly, there is a God in heaven who delivers. There is a God in heaven who delivers. I sometimes say the Word of God is a book of trials and deliverances, and the experience of the Lord's people is an experience of trials and deliverances. And you won't have one more trial than you have deliverance. Oh, Paul, he gave that long catalogue, he said, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. But if the Word of God's a book of deliverances, perhaps the book of Daniel is more than anywhere in Scripture. When you think of the burning fiery furnace, what a deliverance there. And you have it here. You know, this was a wonderful deliverance. If neither Daniel or the three Hebrew children or any of these wise men of Babylon had been able to say what the Nebuchadnezzar's dream was or what it meant, it was certain death and destruction and imminent. It was immediate. So really this was a great deliverance. A great deliverance. You know, there are so many ways in which we need deliverance. And the Lord says, call upon me in the day of trouble. This God in heaven, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. I thought a lot about this recently, and I spoke quite a bit about it at home, and perhaps especially at the prayer meetings. You see, our congregations at present, we pray for all kinds of things, but it's deliverance. And you know, there's a word, a prayer, it says this, command deliverances for Jacob, which means all the Lord has to do is to speak, and then there's deliverance. I mean, so many in our congregations, we don't know whether they're right or wrong. And we need the Holy Spirit to come in that gracious work in the new birth, in delivering them from the darkness of spiritual and eternal death. And then we have those who we feel sure fear the Lord, but they walk for the most part in darkness, and they haven't been blessed with the sweet assurance of faith. That good hope through grace, command deliverances for Jacob. Because we read of the Lord as a great deliverer. A great deliverer. And if you have it with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the burning fiery furnace, deliverance there, and deliverance here, as it was revealed to Daniel by the Lord, what the king's matter was and what his dream was and the interpretation. And then perhaps especially that chapter 6 that we read. You know, our little children, it's one of the first stories they know. Daniel and the lion's den. You know, I've often thought a lot of these little children's stories have a lot of good divinity in them. I mean, Noah and the ark. There's a lot of good divinity there. David and Goliath. Daniel in the lion's den. And never forget, they were real lions. And never forget, we know the end. We've always known the end. Daniel didn't when he was thrown. I say he didn't, except trusting in his God. He believed the Lord would deliver him. But that question that King Darius asked, Daniel, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee? What a witness, thy God whom thou servest continually. Now, is he able? It's a hard case. Well, it's an impossible case with those savage lions. And they were savage. What you read, what we read this evening at the end of the chapter, they were devouring Daniel's enemies almost before they fell to the bottom of the pit. Is thy God able? Oh, the wonderful ability of this God in heaven and his willingness. Is thy God able to deliver thee? Well, is he? And what about it spiritually? The great deliverance was when the Saviour died. When he cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." And there was a voice from heaven spoke concerning every single one for whom the Saviour died. Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. You see, this deliverance of Daniel from the lion's den, it was sheer power, sheer omnipotence. Not so the deliverance of the people of God from sin and death and hell. The Saviour must die and satisfy divine justice, make the atonement, finish the work his Father gave him to do, open a fountain in his precious blood for sin and for uncleanness. And that's the ground of deliverance. Now, sinner, as you feel your sin and guilt, is thy God able to deliver thee on the grounds of the finished work of Christ? And all these things you have in your life today or tomorrow or next week, is thy God able to deliver thee? There is a God in heaven, a great deliverer. Oh, how many times we've sung it, and what a blessing. Then let our humble faith address his mercy and his power. We shall obtain delivering grace. We shall obtain delivering grace in the distressing hour. There is a God in heaven who delivers. And the third thing we have here is this. There's a God in heaven who does wonderful things. Who does wonderful things. And wonderful things no one else can do. Now, really, in this chapter, it was the most wonderful thing that God did. When you think of the foolishness of Nebuchadnezzar's question and the impossibility of an answer, he'd had a dream, he couldn't remember it, but he said if his followers couldn't tell him what it was, he'd all be put to death. Well, it was a ridiculous thing. It was a cruel thing. It was an impossible thing. How could anyone know? You see, the Lord did a wonderful thing. He knew what Nebuchadnezzar's dream was. And He knows all about everything in your life and mine. And he knew the interpretation, what that dream meant. And lovingly and kindly, he revealed it to his servant Daniel. It was a wonderful thing. And really, it was such a wonderful thing that even Nebuchadnezzar himself, he was amazed. It was such a wonderful thing that he honoured Daniel. It was such a wonderful thing that he even honoured Daniel's God. Oh, this wonderful thing. And there's a lot of thanksgiving with Daniel here and with his friends. We sing sometimes, don't we, to view the wonders God alone can do. I believe there'll be this in your religion and mine, if it's real, there'll be times when we stand in wonder and amazement at the things the Lord has done. You think of all these Old Testament miracles. You think of these wonderful things the Lord did in the book of Daniel. And then you come to the Gospels, the wonderful things the Lord Jesus did then. And he's still able to do wonderful things. And at times he does them for his people. And at times he does them against their enemies. Wonderful things, things past finding out. But you know, we need to bring the gospel in, don't we? One strange work exceeds them all. Judge Farrar says, how wondrous are the works of God. They are one strange work exceeds them all. I believe a gospel minister, he never wants to leave the cross of Christ out, does he? We're not going to leave the cross of Christ out, even if it's the second book of Daniel. If we mention wonderful things, and they are wonderful things in this chapter, and they're wonderful things throughout the book. Oh, you know, there's one of our hymns, our beautiful hymns, and over the top, it just has that little caption. And I've always been a person who's been very attracted by the little captions above the top of our hymns. I was really deeply affected with one of them once, but this one says, "The wonders of redemption. The wonders of redemption." You know what it is? And did the holy and the just, the sovereign of the skies, stoop down to wretchedness and dust, that guilty worms might rise? Now these are the wonders of redemption. And there's a God in heaven who did these wonderful things. You think of the plan of salvation in the covenant of grace. You think of his sending his dear son. You think of the Father's love to unworthy, guilty sinners. You think of God the Son incarnate, his holy life of obedience imputed to his people for their justification. You think of his sin-atoning death. You think of the wonders of it. A multitude of sinners that no man can number, saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. So we've been on Daniel today, but let's speak of Daniel's God and Saviour. I suppose most of you have heard that, you know, there's one occasion, I'm not sure whether it's in one of our chapels or not, but there was a young minister, he preached a marvellous sermon, And the people outside, they were just amazed. They were all talking about it. The most godly old woman was silent. And they said, "What's the matter? Did you not think it was a wonderful sermon?" Well, she said, "Not really. I would really like to have heard more about the Saviour and his precious sin atoning blood." Well, they said it wasn't in the text. And she thought a moment. Well, she said, "I think I would have managed to bring it in somehow or other. And I think that's just it with gospel preachers. We do like to bring Calvary in somehow or other. When that quaint, great Welsh preacher Christmas Evans was dying and semi-delirious, he said, 'I've never once entered the pulpit without blood in the basin.' Now, may we never enter the pulpit without blood in the basin. We preach Christ crucified. So the wonders of redemption. What the Lord did, there's a God in heaven who... A God in heaven who did these wonders." And then you think of the Saviour's resurrection, ascension, exaltation, and his wonderful priesthood and intercession, and able to save to the uttermost. He still does wonderful things whenever he saves a sinner by grace, almighty to save. Oh, there is a God in heaven who performs wonders. Now, that's something for Thanksgiving, isn't it? There is a God in heaven. Now, just before we close, there's another scripture that says there's a God in Israel. This says there's a God in heaven. Well, there is. And that's where he's going to bring all his people. And that's where he ever lives and reigns. If I were to ask you young ones where it comes, there's a God in Israel, I wonder what you'd say. Do you know, it comes in the story of David and Goliath. And that's what David called out to Goliath. Goliath came with all his threatenings. David said, "You shall know there's a God in Israel." And Goliath did, didn't he? There isn't any contradiction, you know. You know what it means. There's a God in Israel. He's with his people. When Elijah was taken up to heaven, Elisha asked that important question, "Where is now? Where is he, the Lord God of Elijah?" And he proved two answers. He's still in heaven, still almighty, still over and above all, but he's still with his people. I used to preach at a chapel in the Midlands that used Daniel Matthews' selection of hymns. And it was one of the old-fashioned chapels, one of the last ones that used to line the hymns out verse by verse. But if ever they were in trouble, they always used to sing, "There's a God in Israel still, lives and reigns and works his will, ever for his people cares. All he is or has is theirs." Well, Daniel proved both. Daniel could have said there's a God in Israel as much as David did. Oh, but you say he wasn't in Israel. He never was to see Jerusalem again, but in the spirit of it. He knew that the God in heaven was Israel's faithful, unchanging God. and still with his people. He was with Daniel to the end. He helped him along. He brought him safely through. And whatever Daniel's problems were, and he had a lot, didn't he? There's a God in heaven, but there's a God in Israel. He's with us. What is it? A God in Israel to supply all our needs. A God in Israel to uphold us in the trying hour. A God in Israel to keep us by his divine power. A God in Israel to bless us with his peace. And a God in heaven, a God in Israel, to bring us safely through, as he did with Daniel. You know, there's one line which closes one of our hymns, and I've always liked it. Is he thy God? He'll bring thee through. In heaven with Israel, is he thy God? You don't deserve it, you're unworthy of it, but is he thy God? He'll bring thee through. There is a God in heaven.